Ladies, that was a beautiful job, beautiful job. We appreciate that very much. I woke up this morning and I found I have a smooth, mellow, raspy voice again. So I have to have some nice hot water to keep me going. So appreciate your prayers for me this morning that I can deliver God's word without losing a voice. This morning we are celebrating once again the Lord's Supper. And that is when we gather around together at the table, we remember the death and of our Lord and Savior. A part of gathering around at the table, though, is having that oneness and that unity in Christ. And as a church, we need to fight and work to maintain that unity. So this morning, I want to speak to you on how to maintain harmony in the church. We need to work to maintain that harmony together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our mission and our work here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. As you're turning, I also want to ask you to continue to pray for my parents who are still in the States. They're still in Texas, and they're having some doctor appointments, specialist appointments for my mother. So pray that they would be able to help, that they can do some things to help her, especially get control of the blood pressure. It's very important. They miss the church very much. They wanted me to write, they wrote me to ask me to say hello to everybody and also to their dog, but I don't know what that means, but they miss their dog very much. But pray for them. Pray that they can get back just as soon as possible. They really do want to get back. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And let's pray together. My Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning, your church, Father. God, I thank you for this place. There are so many here that I know are my brothers and sisters, and many have been with us for years. Some are new. But Father, you have established this church. You have called us together. You love this church. And Father, I know that Satan would like to get in and to hurt, to destroy, to disrupt. Lord, to take away the harmony of working together in the cause of Christ. So I pray this morning we would be aware that we would be resolved to guard that harmony, to maintain a harmony, to keep our focus where it needs to be as we move forward from here. And may our fellowship this morning be sweet as we gather around your table, as we partake of the elements, as we remember the death of our Savior, May our minds and our hearts be of one accord. And Lord, my prayer is if anybody here is uncertain of their own salvation, their own soul, may today, Lord, you begin a work in their hearts, and may by the Holy Spirit you draw them to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. The church. In the New Testament, the church is called the ecclesia. You know what the ecclesia means? It means the called out ones. The called out ones. The called out of God in particular. In the days of the apostle, when he was writing this, when a Roman city had a town meeting, they would gather around and a group would be called to gather. This group was called the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who are called out for a specific purpose and gathered together for a reason. That word was carried over into the New Testament to designate the church. So the church is the ecclesia, the called out, those who are called to come together. That's us. That's you. This is not the only way the New Testament church is described, the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's not the only way. The church is called the household of God. The household. We're a family. We are brothers, sisters. God is our heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is our brother. We are co-heirs together with him. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And that's us. So we are a family, the household of God. That's one of my favorites. We also see we are called, well, the church is the light, the salt of the world. The church is the flock of God. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. We are the flock. Another favorite of mine is the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ himself, the bridegroom, and us, the church, his bride. That he's coming back for. The church is also referred to as the body of Christ. We are all individual members. We all have a function and a role, but we form a body together. And God wants us all to perform our functions and to work together in that kind of a unity of a body. But in all these things, the focus is the unity that comes from being together, whether it be a family, whether it be as a building with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We must work together to form a unit, whether it be as that the flock, the body itself, there's this unity that is needed in the body of Christ. But we're a family. It's important to remember what the church is. I believe many churches from time to time get things mixed up and they get focus on being more like a business. Being more like a business, and they have their business meetings, and they have their performance reviews, and they have, the focus becomes financial then. How are we doing when it comes to the finances? And they get their eyes on other things. And when they do that, there's going to be disunity in there. We need to keep our focus on what it is that we are as a church. The church is a family of God. Yet sometimes the church runs into trouble, just as it did here in Corinth. Corinth is an example of a church that has some difficulties. She finds herself in the middle of something that threatens to divide her membership. What is the church to do when it encounters these issues, divisive issues? This morning, I want you to focus. Listen for the three M's in our message. Three M's this morning. Number one is this: keep our focus on the Messiah. Keep the focus on him. As Paul begins to address the church and some of the problems of division they were facing, and they had many, this whole letter, it begins with division. It begins with the problems they were having. Their focus was wrong. He began by asserting the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 10 he uses that phrase, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was speaking as an apostle and with all the authority of an apostle. And we believe in the apostolic authority. These were the men that God had chosen, that Jesus Christ specifically chosen. And Paul was one as well, out of due season, out of the regular season. But Jesus Christ specifically chose this man to be an apostle. And these were the ones that gave us the word of God. God used them. The Holy Spirit spake through them. The holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is God breathed. And so the Spirit used these men to give us the completed word of God that we have today. But Paul was speaking by authority, but it wasn't his own authority. And he's reaffirming to them the authority that he has is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his. That's where the allegiance, the true devotion is to lie, is to Jesus Christ, not even him. The allegiance of the church doesn't lie with anything else except for Jesus Christ. That's who we pledge our allegiance to. It doesn't lie with the pastor of a church. A pastor of a church has a unique role, and I believe to be a pastor is a calling. You have to have that Holy Spirit calling on your life. It's not just a job or a volunteer, I'll be a pastor for a term. It's a calling. The Lord must place that on a person. And I believe it is very important. But the allegiance of the church cannot be to the pastor. And what often happens, though, is a church is built on the personality of a pastor. And in some instances, I mean, some things, it's understandable because the pastor is indeed a key part of the direction and the movement and the personality of a church. But we must be careful that we keep our focus on the head of the church, and that is on Jesus Christ. This can be especially true in a church plant. If ever you've been involved in a church plant, you know that it starts off with very small beginnings usually. A handful of people gathering together in homes and having a Bible study together, and the pastor is often the key person. Back when this church was started, it was started by one family, one man and his wife that were called by God to begin a new work. And it was a handful of people. And I remember distinctly my dad being called to start this church, and he was the man for everything, my dad. He was the worship director. He was the preacher. He was the one that set up chairs and cleaned up. He was the one that was, he was the missions committee. He was the youth director, the children's ministry director. And so it all, and we don't want to keep it that way for long, but when you start off, often there is a key central figure who keeps the church going, keeps the church going. And what can often happen is it becomes very focused, and there's a great allegiance to him. And don't get me wrong, I believe it's good and healthy for a church to love, honor their pastor, and give him that honor that is due. That's a healthy thing for a church to do. But what can often happen if there's allegiance to him more than Christ is when that founding pastor leaves, or when the founding pastor passes away, often the church may flounder or may fall apart. It will cease to continue going as it was. The allegiance of the church doesn't rest on the pastor. It doesn't rest on a few select members or original members of a church. But it rests with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. In verse 13, Paul asks three important, simple, probing questions. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, these are simple questions. They're rhetorical. Everyone knows the answer to this. It's no, no, no. Christ isn't divided. Of course, Paul wasn't crucified for you. I wasn't crucified for you. didn't baptize you in the name of Paul. Can you imagine getting up here? I baptized you, my brother, in the name of Pastor Ken. That's absurd, and that's the argument that Paul was using. It was an absurd argument, but he's reminding them in this fashion, in a simple way. Keep your focus on where it needs to be, on Christ. What happens when we lose sight of our Savior? What happens when we take our focus off? Let me give you just a few simple things that do happen. First of all, we get our eyes onto other people when we take our eyes off of our Savior. We start looking around us, and we begin to focus on people around us. We begin to look at them and to point fingers at them and to see fault with others and to begin to murmur and argue among other people because our focus is off of the one that we're following. But second, we get our eyes onto other problems. Our focus is off of our Savior, the one who called us, the one who gave us our orders, and then we start seeing other problems around us, and our focus can become problem-oriented. And we look at one problem, what about that, what about that, what about that? And that becomes our focus instead. But thirdly, it becomes, and that's what this church was doing, by the way. I mean, the Corinthian church. They were focusing on all kinds of problems to the point that they were even taking each other in church to court. They were going to court trying to fix, but they were trying to get what they felt they deserved because other church members were doing them wrongly. And Paul had to address all these things. They were focused on the wrong things. And then thirdly, we get our eyes onto other priorities, other things. And they may not be always bad things, but they're other things. They're the wrong things. Paul had to correct their Lord's Supper when they were gathering together. Their focus was completely wrong. It wasn't on Jesus Christ. Paul tells them in chapter 11, he says, when you come together, it's of no benefit to anybody. You're all feasting. Some people are full while others have no food. At the Lord's Supper, they had some kind of a big celebration. And only those who had some money were able to bring some nice food to have for this supper. Some of them were getting drunk. Does this sound like a Lord's Supper that is honoring to the Lord? Of course not. But this was the mindset, and they got their focus off of the Messiah, off of the Lord. The Hebrew Christians were urged in Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Can you say this one with me? Say it out loud. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This gives us a beautiful picture of what we as believers are to be like. We're in a race. And it's two things. Notice the weight and the sin. Lay aside every weight. That weight that we need to lay aside is a separate issue from the sin which so easily ensnares us. And sometimes that weight isn't necessarily a sin. It may be something, though, that is your focus, that has taken your focus off of the Lord, off of the Messiah. It may be a focus. It could be a job. We need a job to provide for our families. We understand that. But if your job has just become your focus in your life and your family and your ministry and other things are suffering because you keep your focus on something else, there's a problem there. Lay aside the weight. Materialism, if it's things that are important in your life and you're going after, these can become the weight that weighs us down from what God would have us to do. Lay it aside. Maybe it's a relationship, and the relationship is not good for your walk with the Lord. I'm not talking about your husband and wife, okay? If you're married and you're finding they're just not good for your walk with the Lord, you need to pray about that and work on that one together. I'm not saying leave them. But maybe there's another relationship. and it's weighing you down, and it's not helping you in your walk with the Lord, we need to watch out for these things which weigh us down. The sin that easily ensnares us. There is sin that can rob us from what God would have us to do. That can take our attention and focus. And Paul urges us, we need to lay that aside. We need freedom from that. We need to run the race without being weighed down with these things. And then he says, in this race, you have your eyes focused on that finish line. You have your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Keep him the focus of everything. Keep our eyes on him. There's a great list in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, sometimes it's called, but it's a chapter with all kinds of examples of people who lived their life by faith, people who modeled this and kept their eyes on the finish line and didn't lose the focus. And the list goes on with Abraham, Moses, and many of the others, and the prophets. And as we look at them, we have to remember, no matter how tremendous their walk is, no matter how tremendous, ultimately, we don't look to them. They are examples, but we keep our eyes and focus on the Messiah. We don't set up a pastor or a preacher as the one that you look to ultimately. Yes, pastors are to be examples, that's true. But the truth is, you will always find fault with me. You will always find a fault with me, but not in the Savior. Now, who would you say, if you had to name one person, who would you say is the greatest golfer that ever was? Huh? Okay, maybe you don't know golfers, but most people, the name that comes to mind that's won the most is Tiger, right? Tiger Woods. But you know what? Most likely, give it a little bit of time, that name's going to fade away. There's going to be a greater golfer. It happens all the time. Who would you say is the greatest basketballer ever? Oh, man, I hear a lot of stuff. The greatest ever? There's some great ones today, but the greatest one ever that your name comes to mind? Oh, I don't know. The name that comes to my mind, I mean, I guess everyone has their own ideas or opinion, but man, the name that comes to my mind is Jordan. Michael Jordan. It's hard to come up with a better one. But listen, give it enough time, people are going to forget who this Jordan was, and someone greater is going to come along. Always does. The greatest boxer. Okay, I think I'm hearing Muhammad Ali is a name. And I just heard yesterday that he passed away. Is that right? That's so sad. The greatest boxer. What did he always say? He flies like a butterfly or something. Stings like a bee. Boy, you guys are rambunctious this morning. But there will be a greater boxer. How about the greatest, let's get more spiritual, okay? Okay, the greatest preacher ever. Again, it's going to have some various names, but one of them that would come to mind is Charles Spurgeon. It's hard to find a preacher that universally would be, decided, yes, that was a great preacher. And he was a great preacher, but there'll be other great preachers. But listen, there will never, ever be a Savior better than Jesus Christ. There's never going to come along another Savior. There never has been, there never will be one that's greater than the Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes, keep our focus on Him. Secondly, keep our focus on the mission. The second M, keep our focus on the mission. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't diminishing believers' baptism, which identifies us before the world and identifies us with Christ. He points out that his commission his mission was not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Again, he's not diminishing baptism and its importance, and it is obedience. It is required. It is a commandment of our Lord for those who are in Christ to be baptized. So we must do this. We see our commission in the church in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," and it goes on. But we must make a note that this reference, when it says baptizing them, this "them" that it's referring to is not all nations, but it's the disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. And then of those disciples, baptize them. And then teach them. And this is an important distinction here, because Paul is indicating that his mission is not to go into all nations and baptize everyone, but his mission is to go and gospelize them. Go and share the gospel with them, that they too may be disciples of Jesus Christ, that they too may have their faith and trust in him. And those he would baptize, and he did baptize. He even says among the Corinthians, "Yes, there were some I baptized." He remembered another lot that he baptized. So Paul baptized because we are supposed to, we must. But that's not the mission. Our goal, our mission is not to just get people to walk into the waters of baptism, because you go into the waters of baptism, an unbeliever, do you know what happens to you when you go into the water? You get very wet, right? That's what happens. If you walk into these waters when you're not a Christian, you come out of the waters a wet non-Christian. And if you go into the waters of baptism, though, as a Christian, you know what happens to you? No one's answering. You do get wet, of course, still, but you are an obedient Christian at that time, because the believers are told to be baptized. And so our mission, though, is to share Christ. That is our commission, to make disciples, and then we baptize them. Then we teach them, we train them, we disciple them. In a church environment, there are plenty of things that we can do, and we can put our focus on it. But the gospel needs to be important. It needs to take the priority in all things that we do. The main important thing is sharing the gospel with others, making disciples, because that's our mission. If we get our focus on other things, on other programs, on other good things even that become our priority, it can take our eyes off of our mission. Number three, we must focus on the message. The message. The mission of the church is not to proclaim the latest, greatest fad or fashion of the world, but to preach Jesus Christ, to preach Christ crucified. That's the mission of the church. That is the only message that will ever do this world any good, because that's the only message that has the power to save. That's the only message that has the power to change a person's life. Other things might make them feel better. Other things might help in some ways, but only the message of Christ crucified has the power to save a person. Paul may have looked like a fool to the world for preaching Christ, but in Paul's thinking, he would rather be a fool to the world than a fool in the eyes of God. The world may consider us crazy and may consider us morons for believing the Bible and preaching that Jesus is the one and only way for a person to be saved and go to heaven. But that is okay, for it's better to enter into eternity in heaven viewed as a moron by the world than to be considered wise by the world and die and go to a Christless eternity. It's far better. But the same is true for you and I. Are we going to transform our culture? Or is our culture going to change us and transform us? In Corinth, the choice of the day was to hear a wonderful, eloquent speaker. This was someone who could tickle the ears with fancy speech. And Paul is making it clear that his task is not to entertain, not to wow the crowds with his fabulous skills at speaking, but he wanted to proclaim the foolishness of the cross. That was his focus. That was his goal. He did not want to do anything to draw attention to himself and to take away from the message that he was wanting to give to them of Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. This past Thursday night, I had a class. I had a class with BTC. And there was a group. Maybe some of you here are in that group, but the class is a Bible doctrine survey, and we're going through some of the major doctrines of the Bible and reviewing them. But I asked this question: when one gets up, when a teacher or a preacher gets up in front of the church behind the pulpit and he is preaching God's word, is he preaching the very words of God or not? And many said, well, yes, he would be. But the truth is, I am proclaiming to you as a preacher the very words of God only in so much as I am being faithful and true to the word of God. That's my desire. That's my heart. That's my ambition. That's my goal. Every time I step behind this pulpit, my desire is not to wow you with my oratory skills, but I want to give you the word of God. Now, there may be times I'm more successful than others. I'm a human. I'm not saying every time I speak, no matter what I say, it's just like God was speaking to you. I want to give you what God has to say and let the word of God speak to you. I want to explain the word of God to you more clearly. So yes, our goal and desire is when we speak, it is that we speak the words of God to you. And that was Paul's desire, to speak God's word. The age that we live in has a message of its own. In large part, the message of today is what we call moral relativism, which is that there is no absolute truth. Your truth is different than my truth. All truth is relative anyway. It may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Whereas we preach the word of an absolute truth. And this is the offense. The word is absolute truth. It's true for you. It's true for me. It was true 1,000 years ago. It'll be true 1,000 years from now. It's true in this culture in New Zealand. It's true in the Philippines. It's true in China. It's true in the Middle East. No, it doesn't change truth. It is an absolute truth. And when Jesus says there is no other way to the Father except through me, when he says there's no other name given among heaven whereby you must be saved, that is an absolute truth statement. And you say, well, I have a different belief. I sincerely believe that Muhammad is the way. I sincerely believe in the teachings of Buddha. We believe that there is an absolute truth. And when Jesus said there is no other way, he was excluding any other way regardless of how sincere a person might be. And so a person may be very sincere, but you may be sincerely wrong. Jesus said there'll be many that come to him and say, Lord, didn't we do many good things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, but they were so sincere, weren't they? but they didn't know him. They didn't come his way. They came their own way. They had their own truth, which is no truth. Any other truth besides God's truth is not truth. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. And this relativism, though, has entered even into Christian circles. It's entered into many thoughts in the hearts of many in the churches today. That it really doesn't matter what you believe, even as a Christian, just as long as you're sincere. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. Don't raise your hand, but in your heart. Which statement is true? It is more important that you are sincere in your beliefs than what you believe in? Or is it more important that what you believe in is right, is truth? And I hope we all in our hearts can affirm the most important is we believe the truth. We don't make up the truth. I'm not here spilling out some things to you and say, yeah, let's accept this as truth. We don't make the truth. The church is not a place where a bunch of people come together and hold hands and tell what we think about God. We want to come together and look at what God has given us together. We want to look at the truth that is given to us and discover it together. So we don't make the truth, we discover the truth. Amen? There's a big difference there. Who was the guy that invented the law of gravity? Sir Isaac Newton. Did he really invent the law of gravity? Was there gravity before Newton? Did the apple still fall down from the tree before Newton made this law? Absolutely. Other laws, other scientific laws that have been established as fact. Einstein's relativity, did that exist before Einstein? Sure. So these guys, as intelligent as they are, they don't make these laws, but they observe them, they discover them. They put a name on them and they put it in print with their name in it, but they don't make it. In the same way, we cannot make the truth. We observe it, we accept it, we discover it together, and we say, God, thank you for opening my eyes to the truth of your word. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study the word. Know the word of God. Why? Because it's the truth. It's the truth. The church has one Messiah, one Savior. The church has one mission. And we have one message, the cross of Christ, the foolishness of the cross. The key verse in 1 Corinthians is, in chapter 2, is found in verse 2. I determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's my message. That's what our neighbors need. That's what the people around us need. That's what your family needs. People that you know, they need Jesus Christ. They need this message. In church, I want to urge you, let's keep the message. Let's keep our focus on the right things. Keep our focus unified on him. I praise the Lord that in this church there's not been in our history of 31 years, there's not been a church split. Though there's been people who get upset and they just decided they don't like it here for various reasons and they'll leave. But there's been a unity. There's been a unity overall as a church. But we need to maintain that by keeping our focus on our Savior, on our mission, on the message. I'd ask you all to stand, bow your head, close your eyes. We're going to take the Lord's table in just a few moments. But I want you to, in your heart, to be praying, preparing your heart. Lord, I ask that you put my focus on the right things. If my focus has been on other things, if there's been things weighing down my race, if there's been that sin that has been allowed into my life that is keeping me from this race, if my eyes have been off of Jesus Christ and that finish line, Lord, refocus my heart and my thoughts right now. I love you. I love this church. And Father, I pray that together you would keep our focus on the right things. May there not be division among us. May we not go down the path of the Corinthians, taking each other to court and getting our eyes on other people or other problems and keeping them off of you. Because that will make us ineffective. That will hurt our testimony to the people, to the world. But may our focus, Lord, be on you. May our message be on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'll give you just a few moments to be in prayer before we partake of the table. The table is for anyone who has come to Jesus Christ in faith. Are you in fellowship with the Savior? We invite you to the table if that is your testimony. If you're unsure, if you don't know, you don't need to partake. There's nothing magical in it. It is a memorial for those who are in Christ. Could I please have some of my deacons to assist at the table? This time I invite first the outside rows. If you would like to come and take the elements and return to your seats, feel free to do so. And then the inside rows next. Go ahead and take a seat, if you would, at this time. We see his words in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, thank you for that body that was broken for us, that body that you took upon yourself when you became flesh incarnate, when you came to be one of us, and you allowed that body to suffer and to die, to be the atoning sacrifice for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we hold now in our hands the cup that reminds us of that blood, the precious blood that was shed for us, the precious blood that washes away our sin, that removes our sin from us completely, that makes us white as snow, that makes us at one with our Creator God, that gives us righteousness that is not our own, but we are washed in His righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, for that blood in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as we pick up the cups, excuse me, we have a few announcements. Thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning and for the Lord's Supper time. Always a special time for the church family to come together and to remember what the Lord has done. If you have your bulletin, just on the inside pages, a few announcements that we would like to share with you. Coming up in 2 weeks, on the 19th of June, that's on a Sunday morning, we're going to be having our annual general meeting, our AGM. So that meeting will be to give you a report on the past year, and then to also submit to you a budget for this coming year that was put together by the pastors and the deacons, those who are on our leadership team. And so, church members, we would like for you to be here for that, to hear the budget, and then we also need your approval of the budget to be able to move forward on this next year. So please come along to that. If you're a regular member, you're invited to come along, but the voting part is for the membership of the church. We also have a new members class that's going to be coming up. That's going to be starting on the 26th of June. That's at 10 o'clock in the morning, 26th of June. So if you've been attending the International Baptist Church for some time, but you are not a member or you would like to see and understand a little bit about membership, then come along to these classes. These are 5 weeks, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Pastor Ken will be teaching that class. So if you have any questions, just see him about that and he'll let you know. You'll also notice on the inside of the bulletin we have some information about the ladies' prison ministry. If you have some items that you would like to donate, then on that list are the items that they are looking for. So ladies, if you're able to bring some of these things, bring them along, and then we'll make sure that they get passed into the prison ministry. They really appreciated the last time when we had the donations that was sent over to them. They really appreciated that and said that it was a great help for them. We also have a ladies' conference or a women's conference coming up in July, at the end of July. That's a midwinter Christmas in July. So I think Miss Jennifer is going to say a few words. Is that right? Yep. Come on up.
Thank you. We have a sign-up sheet in the back for those that would like to be a part and helping. We have a decor team, a kitchen team, an administrative team, or whatever. And it's just a few things that will help us bring it all together. And we have invited our fellowship churches as well. So we're hoping that we'll have a beautiful turnout and a beautiful midwinter thing for the ladies.
Thank you. So that's on Thursday evening on the 28th and then on the 29th on the daytime and Friday, as well as Saturday the 30th. Sign up sheet will be in the back, so ladies, please make plans to come along to this. If you would like to bring a friend, that's as that would be nice as well. Also, continue to pray. Pray for those that we've mentioned in the last couple of weeks. Our brother Rex, still not feeling well, but he is recovering. And then our brother Alan, well, he's here this morning. So glad to see you up and about, Alan. We prayed for you last week. Also, continue to pray for our missionaries that we support. Michael Mani, our missionary that we support in Fiji. Please put him on your prayer list for this week, and as often as the Lord allows you to, continue to pray for him and our other missionaries whose letters we have listed in the back. Well, I think that's all the announcements this morning, but before we're dismissed, we'll take just a moment and recognize if anyone's having a birthday or anniversary celebration. Anyone this week with a birthday coming up from today, Sunday through Saturday, or if you were not here last week and it was your birthday, anyone with a birthday celebration this week? Any birthdays?
Come on.
Someone send someone.
Harry, he's not.
Harry, come on up here. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? No other birthdays. What day is your birthday on, Harry? Today. It is today. Any anniversaries, wedding anniversaries? Oh, here comes Jacob. Come on up here, Jacob.
Woo!
God bless you. Any wedding anniversaries this week? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversary? Wedding anniversaries? None? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed. Happy Birthday to you.
Happy birthday to our birthday boys. Let's be dismissed in prayer and be in place for Bible study soon. My Lord, I thank you for your message to us this morning and for our time together at the Lord's table as we remember our Savior. Lord, dismiss us now, and may we leave here with that commitment to harmony within your church as we keep our eyes focused on him. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.